We have been taking a spiritual journey here in the Chandler Church. And on that spiritual journey we have been taking, we have been discovering leadership lessons for those who lack vision. We've been discovering the way that Jesus Christ taught leadership and the way that he mitigated that leadership to his disciples and his apostles. We've been studying through the teachings of Jesus Christ, and specifically Luke chapter 6, verse 39, which is the essence of Jesus Christ's teaching on leadership. We invite you to turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. We're going in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, we're going to find here on the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus Christ, in the midst of his Beatitudes, giving one of his most important teachings to mankind. Luke chapter 6, what verse did I say, everybody? Verse 39. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, we've noted over the course of the past several weeks that in this pericope of Scripture, in this grouping of Scripture, Luke denotes this one very specific among the Beatitudes, among the most important teachings of Jesus Christ to this world. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, if you're all there, please say amen. Luke writes, and he says, let's read it together, and he spoke a what, everyone? A parable to them, and this is what Jesus says. Can the blind do what? Lead the blind. If they do, will they not both fall into a ditch? Can you say amen today? What we've discovered here is that in presenting the only other instance of this passage in Scripture from Matthew's account as a parable, Luke has been expressing to us that this phrase, can the blind lead the blind, is more than a slight. It's more than a rebuke. It's more than a reprimand. It is a teaching. What word did I say? A teaching which was meant to be conveyed and adhered to. Jesus wanted to teach us something about leadership. And over the course of the past few weeks, we've discovered that there are many modern leadership pundits who suggest and believe that Jesus never had a direct teaching on leadership, but we discovered that there is, in fact, this one. We discovered from this parable over the course of the past few weeks these principles. Number one, that Jesus asserted to us, he taught us, he intimated to us that figurative and symbolic vision, figurative and symbolic awareness and self-reflection are essential to effective leadership. Jesus also expressed to us that figurative or symbolic blindness disqualifies its possessor from the ability to provide the most effective forms of guidance. If you're not aware of what you're like, if you're not aware of who you are, if you're not aware of how you're acting or where we are in the scope of Earth's history, if you're not aware or understanding of current culture, you can still be a leader, but you won't be a good one. And we've discovered when you're not a good leader, or as Jesus puts it, a blind guide, Jesus asserts that those who attempt to lead or guide while possessing poor figurative vision, awareness, or self-reflection will adversely affect the lives of others. Jesus says we will lead them into a ditch, and I don't want to do that. How about you, folks? Now, we might say, and as we've said before, well, I'll just step back from leading. I won't lead. What I'll do is step aside. We've discovered that every one of us is a leader. Amen? And we can't avoid leadership. Each and every single one of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us has someone, friends, family, co-workers, that we are an influence to, and we can guide them towards good things or bad things. Whether you're a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a police officer, a governor, a fitness instructor, all of us are leaders. Amen? Even if you are a single adult that's not accountable to anyone else, you are the CEO of your own company, and you can lead yourself to success, or you can lead yourself to failure, and you will consequently hurt those who love and care for you. But every one of us is a leader, and this teaching applies to every one of us. If that's clear, please say amen today. Now, what we've discovered over the course of the past few weeks is not only was there a direct teaching of Jesus Christ in the area of leadership, which we saw in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, but also, over the course of the past few weeks, we saw that Jesus expounded upon this parable through teachings, through object lessons, through scriptural interactions, narratives, and finally, we're going to discover today, later leadership echoes that are found in the letters of Jesus Christ's apostles. Not only did Jesus Christ preach and teach this principle and this paradigm, but his apostles did as well. We're going to see that as we go to Scripture today and we find out what our lesson is. Now, in the first week that we met, we studied John chapter 9, and we studied the biblical narrative of a man who was born blind, and how Jesus healed that man, and as he healed that man, John, in writing the account, John paralleled the healing of that blind man with the pride of the Pharisees. And as the blind man saw and received his faith from Jesus, the more he believed in Jesus, the prouder and the more rejecting of Jesus the Pharisees came. We saw that ultimately the Pharisees rejected Jesus altogether, and Jesus called them blind and blind guides, while the blind man who was healed accepted Jesus Christ not only as his healer, but as his Savior. Now, in that first week, we saw as Jesus was speaking to those Pharisees and expounding upon this parable in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this cryptic, symbolic saying. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 41, "If you were physically blind, you would have no sin. But since you say that we see, we know, we are aware, we understand what's going on, and we know," the Pharisee said, "Jesus, that you are a phony. Since you say we see," Jesus said, "your sin remains." Jesus was teaching us the principle of humility, and that when we're full of pride and we think we know it all and say that we see, we are in fact blind. But when we acknowledge our blindness, when we acknowledge that there are limitations to our understanding, and we humble ourselves before God, God can give us wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding that surpasses that of a normal woman or man. Can you say amen? Notice what Jesus then said, though, and this is crucial to our concept today. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said this about his mission here to this world. John chapter 9, verse 39, another cryptic, symbolic, figurative saying of Jesus. Jesus said, "For judgment or discernment, wisdom or understanding," Jesus says, "I have come into this world so that the" who will see, everyone? "The blind will see." And then Jesus says this, "And those who see will become" what? That's kind of scary, huh? That Jesus came to make people blind? And Jesus wants to give sight to those who wish to see. The question is, friends, did Jesus in fact do this here on earth? And does this tie into how Jesus prepares you and I to be guides and or leaders in our sphere of influence? To understand what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 9 and verse 39, I'd like to take you today to one of the proudest of those Pharisees. One of the most blind of those Pharisees, a man named Saul of Tarsus. And as we discover this biblical narrative of Saul of Tarsus, we're going to discover more about what Jesus was expressing there in John chapter 9. We're going now in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts, what chapter did I say, everyone? Acts chapter 9, as we learn more about how Jesus taught leadership. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, I'll read from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, when you're all there, please say amen. Acts 9, verse 1, as we discover this familiar narrative about Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, verse 1 says this. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and," what's that word? "Murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that's what Christians were called before Christians, the way, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a" what shone, everyone? Help me out. "A light shone around him from heaven. Verse 4 says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am who?'" Hallelujah. "'I am Jesus who you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So Paul, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice." But what did they see, everyone? They saw no one. Verse 8 says, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open," what did he see, beloved? "No one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Verse 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of a Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his" what, beloved? "His sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind and put in prison all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must" what? "Suffer for my name's sake." Now the Bible tells us this in verse 17, beloved. The Bible says this, and pay attention because it's very important to everything we're studying, everything we're learning, and the journey that we're on. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 9, 17. It says that Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands upon Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me that you may" what? "See again and be filled with" what? "The Holy Spirit." The Bible tells us that Ananias prays for Saul, and in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "And immediately there fell from his" what? "As it had been scales," and he received what? "And immediately he arose and was baptized." Remember, Jesus said, "I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I wonder today, beloved, was there something wrong with Paul's physical sight that he needed to be blinded by Jesus? I don't think so. What I think, Chandler Church, is that Paul was stubborn, Paul was proud, Paul was hard-headed, Paul was difficult to deal with, and worst of all, in Paul's religious obstinacy, it was manifesting itself in the persecution of the innocent Christians in the way. And Paul had spent his whole life studying this book and these words to misinterpret what this book and these words meant. And aside from the Spirit of God speaking to Paul, leading Paul into all truth, Paul was going to continue on down a dark path. Paul needed the Spirit of God to give him understanding, awareness, discernment, figurative and symbolic sight, figurative and symbolic vision. What I ask you today, Chandler Church, is do you need the same? Do you need awareness and understanding? Do you need the Holy Spirit of God to touch your heart and your life to make the scales fall off you? I want to ask you an honest question today. Those of you who have been coming over the course of the last 5 weeks to our Blind Guide leadership series. By a show of hands, honestly, at least one time, how many of you have read through your visionary self-reflection cards and prayed over those paradigms and those thoughts and those concepts? Just a few. May God bless you. Because in a moment, we're going to see why that's so important, so crucial to your journey as Christians, so crucial to your growth and your development, my development in moving away from being a blind guide. You see, in the book of Revelation, John saw a vision and a picture of Jesus. And in that book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 6, John describes Jesus in this way. John says he saw a lamb as though it were slain, laying there in the midst of the throne and the elders. And John said the lamb had seven horns. And you Bible scholars out there, how many eyes did that lamb have? Seven eyes. For those of you who don't know, those eyes and those horns are symbolic. But John pinpoints it here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And it had seven horns and seven what, everyone? Eyes." And then John goes on to speak about the eyes. He says those eyes are the seven what? Spirits of God sent where? Out into the earth. Now notice here for a moment. God is love. Can you say amen? But John does not say, "I saw a lamb with seven hearts." You follow me? God is the sanctifier and purifier of his church. Can you say amen? But John doesn't say, "I saw a lamb with seven livers." You follow me? He says it had seven horns, which in that Middle Eastern Bedouin society was a symbol of strength and power. And then seven eyes, which represent the omniscience, the awareness, and the all-seeing understanding and knowledge of God. What John sees in the sacrificed lamb is a God who is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, and a God who is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. But his omniscience, the seven spirits, where do they go, church? Where do they go? Out into all the earth. I'd like to receive one of those spirits. How about you? I'd like to be connected with Jesus so much that his sight gives me sight and insight into my life and my time here in this place, in this planet. The Bible says that when Ananias prayed for Paul, he not only received his sight, but what was the second thing he received, everyone? The what? The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, by blinding Saul of Tarsus and then giving him back new sight and new vision, shows how God prepares leaders to lead. Amen. Whether you're a pastor, preacher, teacher, choir leader, governor, police officer, fitness instructor, men's ministry, you can't lead without the Spirit of God giving you wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Can you say amen today? Friends of mine, we need to crave that vision. Amen? Crave that Spirit and understand that when Jesus talked about blind people leading blind people into a ditch and how much we need that sight, he meant it. Can you say amen? The Bible says that when Saul was touched by Ananias, he saw again. And beloved, when he saw again, he didn't seem the same way as he was seeing before. He saw everything in a new light. And he saw and understood God's purpose, God's plan, and the way Jesus was working. And note then what Saul, now Paul, says to the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is his prayer for you and his prayer for me. His ardent desire for the church and what would transpire in it. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. He says, "I keep praying. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he may give you the what, everyone? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And check this out. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your what? Be what? enlightened or opened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as that mighty strength. Friends, I want the eyes of my heart to be opened. Amen? And some of you are just coming week by week and getting a sermon, not putting this into practice in your life, thinking that this needs to be more dynamic, more entertaining, more this, more that. Friends, let God touch your eyes. Listen to the words of God. They are sharp and quick like a double-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow, cutting to the heart of our reality, transforming us in a way that does not leave us the same. Friends of mine, as we follow this paradigm, these teachings of Jesus Christ on leadership, these are more than leadership lessons, they are life lessons that will change our lives forever. Can you say amen? Amen. Saul of Tarsus was given sight and had his life changed forever, and he understood the blind guide parable and its teaching paradigm. And what we're going to discover today is that Paul's greatest contribution was, in fact, tied to this paradigm. We see now in our next installment Paul's contribution in one of his epistles to the Roman church. We're going to Romans chapter 2 today, Romans 2 verse 17. Romans chapter 2 verse 17, and in Romans chapter 2 verse 17 we'll discover Paul's contribution to this paradigm, this concept, or this teaching. Romans, what chapter are we in, beloved? 2, and we're going now to verse 17 as we see Paul's contribution in writing to the blind guide parable and its manner of teaching leadership. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. When you're all there, please say amen. And here in Romans, Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says this: indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the what? Making your boast in God, that you know his will, and that you approve of things that are excellent, because you are instructed out of the law. Verse 19, buckle your seatbelts, church. Watch what Paul says. And you are confident that you yourself are a what? What does he say? A guide to the blind. That you are a light to those who are in darkness, that you are an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, then Paul asks, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples and not tithe? You who make your boast in the what? In the law, do you dishonor God through breaking it? And now in verse 24, Paul comes to this conclusion. He says this: for the name of God is what? Blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now notice, beloved, here in the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with a church in controversy. And the controversy in the early church is how we are to be saved. We still deal with that controversy in the modern church, you know that, right? Whether we're saved by grace through faith alone, or grace plus a little bit of works and grace plus a little bit of religious ceremony and ritual. Whether or not we are saved by simple belief, trust, and faith in Jesus, or rites, ceremonies, and rituals like circumcision. And here in the letter or the epistle of Romans, Paul is dealing specifically with this issue in the church about righteousness by faith. And as Paul speaks to the would-be leaders of that church who were teaching and preaching salvation through the law, who believe themselves not to be blind guides, but believe themselves to be guides to the blind. Paul asks them a rhetorical question, a question of reflection and introspection. Paul says, you who talk and preach about salvation through the law, do you sin? That's a tough question, isn't it, today? You who preach salvation through the law, do you sin? And then Paul says, when you teach salvation through the law and then sin, thinking that you are a guide to the blind, we see there in verse 24, do they lead others into a ditch, yes or no? Yes, because all the Gentiles blaspheme God when they look at the church of God, who preaches salvation by the law of God, but can't keep that law themselves. Now notice something. At first, when I was preparing this message, going through my doctorate project, I said, Paul here is speaking about integrity and our integrity of Christians. But as I delved through the whole chapter and the whole book of Romans, I realized it's bigger than that. Because all of our integrity, in fact, all of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. In fact, the rhetorical question that's being asked, the answer is yes, they sin. Yes, they rob idols, they don't tithe perfectly. Yes, they commit adultery because they look at other people with lust in their heart. Yes, they dishonor God and they steal and they do all these things because we are faulty, frail, sinful humans. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul makes it clear. Go to Romans 2, verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Paul makes it clear. He says, therefore, you are what? What's that word? Inexcusable, O man or woman, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you do what? You judge another. What do you do? What does Paul say? You condemn yourself. Why does Paul say, for you who judge, what do you practice? Someone was thinking here today that Pastor Shane was trying to call me out. Nope, Paul did it first. There are no exemptions. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? And while some of you are thinking, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, Paul says, yes, you do. And John tells us, he who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friends, this is not about just integrity. Integrity is important. What this is about is the first labor of leadership, and that is reciprocity. Everyone say reciprocity. Who knows what reciprocity is? A few of us. Here's the definition. Reciprocity is this, beloved. Reciprocity is a situation or a relationship in which two people or groups agree to do something similar for each other. To allow each other to have the same what? Rights. You know, the Bible tells us that to all those who believed, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Can you say amen? Reciprocity says, instead of integrity, and integrity falls underneath, but reciprocity says, instead of correcting others, we first and foremost correct ourselves. You follow me? So that we can be an example of the behavior that we want to see and believe, that we can create an equal playing field and share equal rights with other people. So this is our leadership principle today. Good leaders understand that justice is blind. But fairness, what word did I say, beloved? Fairness sees itself in the big picture. You know, in our modern Western society, in symbolic and figurative vision, we picture justice as a woman who is blindfolded, don't we? And in her blindness, she holds two scales. Justice is blind because she can never see the event. She can only hear the account and weigh the evidence. Isn't that right? And as she weighs the evidence, what all of us who live in this modern system of justice know, is that sometimes the justice system does not work. You follow me? Sometimes justice does not work for us. Justice is blind because she does not see herself. And as justice does not see herself, she does not see the corruption, the bribes, the nepotisms, the extortion, and all the things that happen within her. Friends, is there ever any corruption in our government? Yes or no? Is there ever any corruption in our church? Yes or no? Is there corruption in our homes? Yes or no? In our police forces? Justice is blind. But fairness sees itself. Reciprocity sees itself in the big picture. Can you say amen? Reciprocity reflects upon itself. And it focuses forward the treatment that it wishes for itself in order to achieve fairness, equity, integrity, accountability, and parity. And just as justice is symbolized as a woman who is blind, holding two scales, weighing the evidence, more often than not, when people depict reciprocity, it's two hands shaking in an eternal loop. This is where integrity, accountability, equity, and parity are taught within this paradigm of leadership. They're there, but all under the auspices of reciprocity. Now, as we hear that big word, some people are saying, what is the point of that word here, Pastor Shane? Friends, reciprocity is at the very heart of Jesus Christ's teaching. You see, Jesus summarized reciprocity in one verse. He did so in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them what? What rule is that, everyone? Why is it so golden? What's so special about that rule? Jesus taught reciprocity as the primary paradigm and principle of his kingdom. And for that reason, beloved, as leaders, mothers, fathers, pastors, fitness instructors, police officers, governors, whatever you do, reciprocity is the first labor, the first work of leadership, because as leaders, our goal is not to correct others. Our first goal is to correct ourselves. Are you with me today? You see, beloved, when God interacted with his people, he gave them the foundation of his government and his justice. It was his law, 10 Commandments, a Decalogue that he presented to Israel on Mount Sinai. And God gave his law not to save us, but God gave us his law to show us what we are like. As we look at that law, we often say as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, rightly so, that the law is like a mirror. The law shows us where we need to be cleaned up. The law shows us where we need to change. The law shows us where we are faulty. But can that law save us? Yes or no, beloved? In fact, Paul says that that law is a schoolmaster to lead us to who? Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us in the days of Jesus Christ, the religious leaders who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they used his very law to put the justice of Jesus on trial. You remember that, right? A woman that was caught in adultery, in the midst of all the religious leaders, drugged by her hair in front of Jesus and all those who would see. And they said, Jesus, we caught her red-handed. Caught her in the heat of the moment. We got her now, Jesus. And listen, Jesus, this is what the law of Moses says. Adulterers should be stoned. Now, Jesus, you tell us what we should do. See, the leaders of Jesus' day, they thought they were slick, didn't they? Always trying to catch Jesus in a trap. But Jesus was the one who gave that law on Mount Sinai. And Jesus knew, as the lawgiver, that not only was that woman guilty because justice is blind and the law spares no expense, but Jesus knew that everyone in that crowd was an adulterer. Whether spiritual or physically with her, They just weren't caught. Jesus knew every one of them was a transgressor of that law. So Jesus, knowing that justice is blind and the law cannot be undone, in a spirit of reciprocity with the principle of the government of God, Jesus says, that's what Moses said. Now, those among you who are without sin, you come forth first and you break her skull open. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they started walking away. From the oldest to the youngest in our church, friends, we still don't get the principle of reciprocity. And in our church, in our groups, in our circles of friends, in our spheres of influence, in our cliques, we have different standards for our friends and our families than for other people in the church, don't we? Don't we? And the Bible tells us this in James chapter 2. Here's the standard. James says that justice is blind. Because whoever keeps the whole law, like 99.8% of it, and stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking how much of it? Friends, the only way you get into heaven is with a 100% A+. Amen? And there's only one person who ever scored a 100% A+. Very often people say to me, Pastor Shane, we need to start holding people accountable in this church, calling them to task, calling them out. We'd have an empty church. No one would be here. You see, God sent His Son into this world to die for all of our sins, to acknowledge all of our mistakes and all of our transgressions, to show the principle of reciprocity to all of us, that although justice is blind, fairness sees itself in the big picture. Can you say amen? The ultimate act of integrity, the ultimate act of accountability is Jesus on the cross, that God Himself would pay for the sins of His creation, that God Himself will say, I'll take responsibility. I'll take the blame. I'll take it. And in God taking the responsibility and the blame, God also took back the right to save all of us who would believe in His Son. Can you say amen today? That's good news. And this Saul of Tarsus, who was a proud, blind Pharisee, persecuting, killing Christians and consenting to our deaths, after Paul had the scales fall off from his eyes, Paul said this, the law is important, but it's not the most important, because the law can't save. Justice is blind. And in the latter part of his life and his ministry, Paul says, I determined to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Paul went from place to place preaching. And Paul says, here's what I preach. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you say amen? So what does that mean, Shane? Do we do away with the Sabbath? Do we do away with the state of the dead? Do we do away with 1844? Are those things not important anymore? No. All of those things are important and essential, and we preach them as far as much as we see Christ in them. Amen? The Sabbath is important and essential because the Sabbath teaches us that Jesus is our rest. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? The Sabbath doesn't save. The Lord of the Sabbath does. All of those doctrines, rightly interpreted, rightly taught, rightly shared, they paint a more beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And this is why Paul, utilizing the principle of reciprocity, Paul, in complete transparency and true integrity, he said this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save who? And then Paul says, of whom I am the what? I'm the worst one. Paul would say this in front of people. I'm a sinner preaching the gospel. And I say the same thing to you today. Sitting here before you, no better than you. And people said to me, but you're the pastor, you're held to a higher... No. No. Christ is my righteousness. No. No. You're preaching the devil's doctrine. No. I have some people that are know they're called to leadership and afraid to take on that mantle of leadership because they're concerned about their past and the things they've done. And I tell them, that's the devil speaking to you. He's a liar. And when he speaks to you and he tells you about all your faults, your problems, your issues, and your failures, tell him, go on, preach. You're preaching the gospel. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my salvation. And Paul says, for that very reason, because I was the worst of sinners, I was shown mercy, that the worst of sinners, through me, Christ might display his patience as an example for those who would believe and receive eternal life. Can you say amen? Reciprocity means that we're patient with one another as one another grows and develops in the law. She may be struggling with jewelry while you're struggling with pornography. He may be struggling with lying while you are not tithing at all. You can do 99.9%, but James says if you fail in the least minutia, you don't make it. You don't make it. But praise God for Jesus Christ. Because there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we are saved. And Jesus, as the foundation, friends, of his gospel, as his kingdom, he taught reciprocity. Because good leaders know, although justice is blind, fairness, it sees itself in the big picture. Amen? You see, Gandhi, he understood the concept of reciprocity. And Gandhi said this in regards to the law of Moses that talks about an eye for an eye. Gandhi says that an eye, and this is his quote, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. Amen? And he was right. Amen? And that's what Jesus was trying to teach through giving that principle. Jesus didn't change that law. He's saying that if someone pokes you in one eye, you don't get to take out two, only one. If someone steps on one of your feet, you don't get to step on two. You only get to step back one. That's justice. But fairness says, that if you want your pound of flesh, without a doubt, there's someone else you owe a pound of flesh to as well, right? So we need to be smarter. And reciprocity says, instead of taking out each other's eyes, teeth, toes, and flesh, let's love as God loves us. Amen? And before someone starts saying, oh, Pastor Shane is now getting into Middle Eastern teachings and all that stuff, you realize that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said the same thing. You know that, right? He quoted Gandhi, quoting the Bible. You know that, right? He said this, and I quote Dr. King. He said, that old law about an eye for an eye leaves everybody blind. Justice is blind. But fairness, Dr. King says, the time is always right to do what, everybody? The right thing. Fairness sees itself in the big picture. Can you say amen? There's a story about the famous mayor of New York, Fiorello LaGuardia, how there was a woman in an impoverished district in World War II during those times, during the Depression, in New York, who stole a loaf of bread from a baker to feed her grandchildren. And when she stole that loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren, the baker took her to court. And one night, Mayor LaGuardia snuck in and he took over for the night judge to hear the cases and presided over the hearings because he could. And as he presided over that case, the baker who took her to jail said, Your Honor, this is a tough neighborhood and this woman needs to be taught a lesson. And as LaGuardia heard the case and why she stole to feed her children and there was no money, Mayor LaGuardia said, Ma'am, I find you guilty as charged. The law is the law. And I charge you a fine of $10. But furthermore, I'm paying for your fine, and I charge everyone in this courtroom, including that baker, contempt of court because you live in a city where you had to steal food to feed for your children. And everyone in this court is going to pay 50 cents. And that night, during the Depression era, Mayor LaGuardia collected $47.50 for that woman to feed her and her family. The next day, as he met with the police officers of New York, as that story spread like wildfire throughout the city, they gave him a standing ovation. Because he taught that city reciprocity. That although justice is blind, fairness, it takes a look at itself and the contribution it makes to the world. And it sees itself in the big picture. And friends, we need to start seeing ourselves. Can you say amen? This is what God asks of us as leaders. Do we do away with justice? No. We act justly, but we fall in love with what? Help me out, church. Mercy. And as we fall in love with mercy, we walk humbly with our God. Can you say amen? And then when we walk humbly with God, we don't condemn other people because we know, as servants of God, we're all sinners, for those of us who know. Do you know that today? This is what Paul says. He says to us, church, as he teaches the principle of reciprocity, who are you to judge another person's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, she will be made to stand, for who is able, beloved? God is able to make them stand. Can you say amen? James teaches the same thing. James teaches reciprocity. James says, don't you dare speak evil of one another, brethren. You know folk who speak evil in the church? You know folk like that? Do not speak evil of one another. For he who speaks evil of a sister or brother, what do, everyone? They judge them. And they speak evil of the law and they judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of it, but a judge. And there is how many lawgivers, church? Help me out. One lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. James says again, who are you to judge somebody else? James, not Shane, got real quiet in here. Amen? Can you say amen to James? Amen. The Bible teaches the first labor of being a leader is fix yourself. Fix yourself before you fix other folk. Amen? And when you fix yourself, you can create an atmosphere of fairness, equity, integrity, justice, and love, acknowledging that you are deficient yourself. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. He says, if you refuse to forgive, your Father in heaven will refuse what? To forgive you. Is that reciprocity, yes or no? You better believe it. The foundation of God's government and the first labor, the first act as leaders for us to do is to create a plane of equality in the places that we work, serve, minister, in our homes, wherever we're at, to be equal, fair, and just. Again, in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, with whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So I want to measure out grace and love. How about you, beloved? Kindness and compassion. How about you, beloved? All of you who are leaders and directors, whether it's your policies at work, whether it's the guides, you know that you fall short of all those policies at some point or some procedure, don't you? And while you could dime someone or you could bring someone down for them not being perfect in their following of their procedures, how about helping them and lifting them up? How about that, huh? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, do not judge, meaning condemn. We discern right from wrong, good from bad, evil from that which is not. But do not condemn, or you too will be what? Condemned or judged. Jesus said, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you use, again he says, it will be measured unto you. Do you see where Jesus is going with this, beloved? This is important for us to know and understand. Lastly, as we close, Jesus gave us this familiar, famous teaching, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And as Jesus taught reciprocity, the first labor of leadership, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Where is the speck of sawdust at? Where's it at? Is it in your heart? Is it in your spleen? Where is it at? In your eye. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You what? What does Jesus call us? You hypocrite. First do what? Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will do what? What will you do? See clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus wants to give us vision. Can you say amen? Jesus doesn't want us to be blind guides. Can you say amen? Jesus wants to teach us reciprocity. And reciprocity is the first labor of leadership. It's the first thing we do to take the speck out of our own eye, to cleanse and heal ourselves before we work about correcting other people. Because justice is blind, but fairness, true fairness, it sees itself in the big picture. Can you say amen? As we take a look at the big picture today and fix our eyes upon Jesus, today I want to invite our deacons to come forward, and they're going to give us our visionary self-reflection card. And as Calvin hands out our visionary self-reflection card today, Calvin, could you bring me one, please, kindly up here? And this is what we're studying. That the seven spirits which go out into all the earth, as we reflect and learn about what Jesus is teaching us in regards to leadership, we're going to meditate on these concepts throughout the course of this week as part of our devotional life. Amen? As part of our journey as leaders here in this world, that we might not be blind guides with motes in our eyes walking around trying to cure other folks. Some of us are not into this paradigm and this teaching. That's okay. Some of us are not into Jesus. But I am. Amen? And I want to follow Christ with all my heart. These are his teachings, not mine. And it stepped on my neck before it got to your toes. But I want Jesus to touch my life today. And I'm going to preach his word, Christ and him crucified. Amen? So as these cards are going out this week, you take these home, you put them in your Bibles and in your prayers and in your meditation as Jesus is making the scales fall off our eyes, like Paul in his vision of Christ on the road to Damascus. As Christ is giving us sight and insight into ourselves, this week we're going to reflect on this first labor of leadership. And beloved, the first labor of leadership is what? It is what, everyone? It is reciprocity. Reciprocity, which is equal treatment, fair treatment to all. Reciprocity, and we know that while justice is blind, fairness does what? What does fairness see? It sees itself in the big picture. These are our three prayers this week. These are our reflections, that the Spirit of God might touch us as it touched Paul, that it might make the scales fall off our life, and as Paul says, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. Number one is this. This is our prayer. Let's read it together. Number one is this. Lord, help me to see those to whom I have become unjust. There are those that we have mistreated. Amen? Those that I have mistreated. And in our blindness, we can't see it. Sometimes we're too busy correcting other people, but we can't see those that we have wounded. Sometimes we're too focused on our own wounding and not acknowledging those whom we have hurt. This week, we're going to ask for God's Spirit. God, help me to see those to whom I have become unjust. Number two is this. Let's read it together. Lord, help me to see where my own ideals have become imbalanced. Reciprocity means equal treatment for everyone. Amen? And some of us are on some of these issues. Some of us are focused. Some of us have these hot potato issues, our soapbox that we want to get on. And I'm not saying or diminishing that issue that's important to you. But friends, in the standards that God has set before us, we all fall short. Is that not correct? Doesn't mean we lower the standards. Not at our job, not in our government, not anywhere. But friends of mine, we need to allow people to grow in the grace and the mercy and the development of their character and their fitness for their position. Can you say amen? Lord, help me to see where my ideals have become imbalanced. Lastly, number three is this. Let's read it together. Lord, help me to see how I can treat people fairly as you are teaching me to lead. Do you believe God is calling you to lead? Amen. Each and every one of you is a leader. When you go from these doors here today at your job, single moms in your home, young adults, as you govern yourself, you are a leader in this world, salt of the earth and light of the world. Amen? And we need to be better for Christ. We need not to be blind guides who lead people into a ditch, but people who are leading people towards the kingdom that is to come. Can you say amen today? Amen.